Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Mercy. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
I'm busy.
Todd Sylvester. I'm not even going to tell the people why you're busy, because I think it's absurd.
Okay, I know you do. Just a snapshot of life.
That's is it really? Really? Why can't people just live and not have to videotape everything?
It was a giant fly. Mike was trying to kill it. It was kind of funny.
Okay.
Because I really thought he was going to miss.
I'm one for two.
That's
beautiful.
Giant fly.
We need to immediately jump into prayer so that we can get Tom Riello on so that we can have some sense and sensibility.
Well, at least a rant.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. As we recall year by year the mysteries by which, through the restoration of its original dignity, human nature has received the hope of rising again, we earnestly beseech your mercy, Lord, that what we celebrate in faith we may possess in unending love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general, cosmetic, and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
As the son of a dentist, that always makes me smile. In the headline news today, speaking to Newsmax TV recently, Senator Rand Paul of Kentucky said, if the government wants conservatives and African Americans, two populations who have been skeptical of receiving the COVID-19 vaccine, to buy into the program, it is essential they are truthful with them to avoid further resistance. Texas is suing President Biden over his scrapping of Trump's stay in Mexico policy because it is making the situation at the border worse and allowing criminals to slip into the country undetected. Tensions continue to soar over the Sunday police shooting of Dante Wright in Brooklyn Center, a suburb of Minneapolis, as protesters faced off with police for a third night yesterday, which saw more than 60 people arrested. Facebook's independent oversight board announced yesterday it would start accepting requests to remove harmful content that users believe has been wrongly allowed to remain on the leading social network. Speaking at his general audience today, Pope Francis said that an essential task of the church today is to teach people how to pray. Gotta love the generalisms, right? Mm-hmm. California lifted all capacity restrictions on religious gatherings on Monday following the Supreme Court's ruling over the weekend that the state's restrictions were too harsh. Expect flash flood warnings, which are in effect throughout the day. And in sports, Baylor had their championship parade. Yesterday, and Alabama's basketball commit J.D. Davidson won Mr. Basketball in the state of Alabama for the second straight year. So, little Tide.
Mm-hmm.
That's all the news you can use.
There you go. Tom Riello, we need a little bit of clarity and sense in here, because you talk about when politics poisons everything, including baseball, how the All-Star game is moving to Colorado, correct?
Yes, absolutely. Todd and Ellen and Mike, good morning.
Good morning.
And Mike, you know, one of the things I love about the whole dentist idea, I had a dentist growing up in New York who always said to me, Tom, be true to your teeth and they won't be false to you. So there you go.
Nice.
There you go.
I love
so
it.
I've tried to live that every day for the last 40 years.
I have not understood the rhetoric behind the election integrity law. I don't understand what is the resistance to requiring a photo ID when you vote. Like, how is that? You know, people will say this is racist. Do people of other ethnicities not have driver's licenses or photo IDs, Tom?
Right. It's typical condescension. It's dishonest. And that's the problem when you inject politics into all these issues, right? New York's election laws on paper are much more rigid than the state of Georgia's, even with the so-called new law that is now all of a sudden being attacked for its exclusivity and so on and so forth. The state of Colorado, this is where the irony of ironies is, they moved the game to Denver, a city that is disproportionately more white than almost any city in the country, and a state, okay? But all in the name of race and equity. But what's fascinating about it is no one calls them, no one in the power structures of the media calls them to account, because now we're living in a day where we don't care. It really is. I'm going to go Father Driscoll on all of you for a second. Mm-hmm. Father Driscoll always loves to talk about the acid bath of secularism. You hear him say that on the show a lot. Mm-hmm. And he also talks about the Nietzschean will to power. That has won the day. And I think this is what we're seeing, right? It doesn't matter, because everybody's going to read their favorite Twitter star and everybody's going to follow their favorite person on Instagram. So I don't have to look at facts. I don't have to look at evidence. I just have to assert myself. And if I can get the most likes, I'm going to win. And I think that's what's happening. The reason why this is such a big issue, and I think that if you listen to somebody you've had on your show a month or so ago, Rich Barris, the issue is the concern with Georgia. The reason why there's an issue with Georgia is Georgia is an in-state, in-play state, whereas a state like New York, state like Delaware, state like Colorado, they're safely in one column. So we don't care about that. We're not worried about that. But because Georgia is an in-play state, because it's moving toward what they call a swing state, well, now we care. And see, that's where it's dishonest. And this goes back to something that I said a few months ago. I was sharing with my students, because every year, for about 3 or 4 weeks, we read Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail. And we read that letter and we talk about it, and we discuss the influence of the Christian natural law tradition, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, on Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., the relationship between faith and reason. I bring in John Paul II and his encyclical on that. And ironically, this time around, as we're reading this, I get a news report about a certain university in Southern California that is now saying that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail is no longer acceptable reading in the university. Notice that. Now, that's the only letter. Now, that letter, not the I Have a Dream, none of that, but the letter from a Birmingham jail. And I cannot but help think that that has a lot to do with the fact that in that letter you have an explicitly Christian claim being made concerning the public square. And we can't have that happen. So even Martin Luther King Jr. gets silenced. Hmm. And so when that happens, listen, and this is where I wish on some level, I love what I get to do, but sometimes I just wish that I actually could say this stuff in a real form and not looking to win anything politically, and where people could just say, yeah, okay, that makes sense. When you silence Martin Luther King Jr., then whatever you're saying about race or equity, you're not honest.
Yeah.
So but no one's willing to say that. And no one's willing to say that in this Republican Democrat thing. The political parties, in so many ways, unfortunately it really is, I think, a uniparty. And that's sad. That really is sad.
Well, and I don't understand it, because as I've mentioned before, you have to give me a reason. And just as you're talking about, if they really do want to just support fraud, well, then just say it. You know, I mean, come
right.
on. You just want to say, hey, we want to stuff the ballot box, and this is not going to allow us to be able to do that. So we don't support this. Mm-hmm. Okay. At least you're being honest. Because
right.
like the photo ID thing, when people say, oh, you can't have require a photo ID. We require a photo ID for everything, Tom. Everything.
Right. Cold medicine.
Yes.
Right. Well, even Major League Baseball. Uh-huh. I cannot show up at the ticket gate and say, I have no ID. Mm-hmm. In fact, it goes through a whole list of things that you have to show to pick up your tickets at the call desk. Mm-hmm. So they're not honest. Rob Manfred's not being honest, right? And so when people are not willing to be honest with me, then I have to go, Occam's razor demands. Now I have to go and say, okay, why aren't they being honest? What is mm-hmm. it? And at the end of the day, it goes back to what we, you know, I'm telling you, one day the best shows are going to be released. They're going to be the basement tapes, the pre-show rantings of Tom Riello. Okay. It is comical. It is tragically comical. Todd, I loved what you said. Just be honest. It's a mockery that when every trillion-dollar corporation in the world, every entertainment medium in the world, every news media situation in the world, and they're all supporting X, Y, and Z, and you actually have the audacity to look in the mirror and call yourself the resistance. Yeah. It's comical.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right? I mean, it's a mockery. And the thing I say, you know, when I was a little kid, I used to love the wrestling. Oh, Hulk Hogan, and eat your vitamins and say your prayers and drink your milk and you could have biceps like me, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. But we all kind of knew, especially as we got a little bit older, when we became 12, 13, we all kind of knew that this was staged. And we were let in on the joke a little bit. Now, did they put on the front, the Bella Figura, that this was good versus bad and all? Yeah, they did. But we all gave a wink and a nod, and we knew that it was staged. Mm-hmm. Okay, but we still loved it. We still suspended our disbelief. You know, there's something to be said about the fact that 1970s and 80s wrestling has more integrity than our modern political landscape. And I say that, and I don't say that laughing. I mean that. It's a disgrace. They should come right out and say, we don't care about election laws. We want to do things our own way. Mm-hmm. And this is how we're going to do it. Okay. But here's the thing. Again, to go back to the Rasmussen polling and the People's Pundit polling, which have been the two best polling data for the last eight election cycles. I mean, for the last 8 years in the election cycles. Every single race that has been polled believes in election integrity and all believes by significant margins across the board that there should be identification that you have to show when you show up at a polling place. This is across the board, and we're not
Tom,
talking 51-49.
Hey, hang on a second, Tom. This is why I just do not understand. Like, you got to give me a reason why anyone in their right mind would be against that. My two nieces do not have driver's licenses. They're 30 years old and 28 years old, and they live in New York City. They don't have driver's licenses, but they have photo IDs. They have to.
Right.
They have to have photo IDs. What is the resistance to anyone not having a photo ID when they vote? I just don't get it.
Right. Well, it goes back to what you were saying before, Todd. They're not willing to be transparent with us, so we have to be able to say what is reality. There's a mitigating factor why you don't want to do this, and it has something to do with the word fraud. I mean, it's just that simple, right? Because why would you be against that? Nobody in their right mind would say you can show up at the Major League Baseball ticket window without ID and get your tickets. I mean, you realize the recipe for disaster that would be. So, okay, what's going on here, right? You can't rent a car without an ID, or so we all know this. I mean, we're not idiots. So why is this a big issue?
Tom,
and they don't want to say it.
I think in some sense they are really overplaying their hand here, because when all of this started on this trajectory and they keep throwing more things on it that obviously semi-intelligent citizens can see is a false narrative. And I think they're getting a lot more pushback on this than they anticipated. They thought that this would go down. They could divide the electorate on this. And
right.
What they are finding in this polling is that the electorate is not divided on this issue, that it is consistently
right.
shown, especially in the state of Georgia, whether you're black or you're white, you want to be able to know that somebody that goes and votes has proper ID. And that's across every demographic in the state that they've been polling. And also in the public sphere, So what is happening is that the organizations that are pushing these stances are losing a lot of credibility, and they're losing it fairly quickly, more than they anticipated. So what you have now is those groups and organizations that have pushed this narrative. If you also look at the current polling coming out, the people's confidence and in media is plummeting since last year, since really the part of the pandemic, because we were joking about that before on air, before the show started. People's confidence, they have no confidence that the media is telling them the truth about things, that every story that comes out is spun in a political narrative to move someone's agenda forward. And so while they're busy doing this, and because they live in these bubbles of Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, the big places, they are not understanding that the everyday person in this country is not accepting their story and their narrative. And this is going to come back and bite them. And it is, and it's being revealed in polling. So I think there's a lot of hope, and we shouldn't be discouraged. We should be prayerful people and stick to the truth. But people's eyes are being opened beyond the conservative circles or the people of faith circles that have seen this coming for a while. Everyday people are starting to rise up about this.
I agree with you 100%, and I think this is one of the reasons why you're seeing what Todd is saying. Like, why don't you just come right out and say you want to cheat? Mm-hmm. Now, they're getting really close to the water's edge. Let me give you an example. 8 years ago, it was 8 years ago, I think. It's 2013. And the whole issue about legal and documentation versus the illegal, and there was the debate in the Senate. And one particular senator said, you know, he pathway to citizenship. Another particular senator said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want to say legal, pathway to legalization, but you cannot have citizenship and voting rights. And this had to do with people who were illegally here, mm-hmm. who had violated our laws. If you read Caritas and Veritate, it's very clear by Benedict XVI, and if you read the Catechism, that a state has a right to its own immigration policies as long as they are done with fairness, which I think it's almost absurd to say that the United States of America has the most liberal immigration policy in the world, okay? Mm-hmm. We just do, all right? And we've always had one. But we do have some kind of policy. And so here, you know, the thing was, is okay, I'm not for deportation. Here's what I want to do. Legal, but you can't have the voting. You can't have the citizenship. And what happened? No, because it wasn't about providing a safety net for these people. It was about what Todd said. It was about voting. Mm-hmm. And if the voting was going to go the other way, I guarantee you, if the voting was going to go pro-life,
exactly.
If the voting was going to go traditional marriage, mm-hmm. you would have everything flipped around. And this goes back to the great Driscoll, Nietzsche's will to power. Mm-hmm. Arguments aren't rooted in faith and reason anymore. They're rooted in the will to power. And that's always dangerous. Always dangerous.
And one thing also may come back to bite them, because not every person that gains citizen is a newer immigrant is going to vote exactly the way the Democratic Party wants them to. I look in Florida, and you see how they
that
were like.
That surprised them, though, because they do figure that they can buy those votes.
In some ways. And certain populations, they probably can. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the Hispanic is much more family-oriented and a much more faith-filled group on the whole than what they are immigrating into the Democratic Party. So there is some resistance. And maybe it comes out now, maybe it comes out a decade from now after they've shuffled everybody up to the voting line and all of a sudden they're like, oh, we're not going to vote for that. We believe in
family. And you know, last week, you know, we touched on it briefly mm-hmm. about the governor from Arkansas. Mm-hmm. You know, reasonable people okay, can say, look, before the age of 18, mm-hmm. puberty blockers, none of that stuff, okay? Mm-hmm. My daughter can't go. She's 11. My daughter can't just go get her ear pierced, right? Mm-hmm. But when it comes to birth control, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to transgenderism, all of a sudden we treat her like she's a 40-year-old with all this sage wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. It's dishonest, right? And then that governor, who looked foolish in a particular interview he did because he couldn't go back to what Todd said, mm-hmm. the fraud line, right? They can't say it. So what winds up happening? Reasonable, rational people now sound like they can't make sense of anything, right? Because when you're asked, well, have any corporate interests talked to you about this, right?
Yeah.
No. Yeah. And guess what? It wasn't true. Because we all knew it wasn't true. Because at the end of the day, money talks. And that's the danger. That's always the danger.
Exactly. Tom Riello, always good to get your dose of reality here on the morning
show. Sense and sensibility with Tom Riello.
Two cups of coffee.
Thanks, Tom.
Ready to go. Coming up next, Gary Zimek. Give up worry for good. See, Todd? He's going to have a solution to your problems.
Praise the Lord.
Coming up next on LA Catholic Morning. My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by.
See, you learn new things
every
day.
Exactly. Look at that. Right before the mic opens, I tell you that tidbit.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. I was going to do it, but then I decided not to. Then went to spitting out your coffee.
I'm okay.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center on the line. Boy, this is so good for us. Mm-hmm. Whenever Gary Zimek comes on, and it just brings this calm about the studio and for all of our listeners. You can connect with him on his website, followingthetruth.com. Good morning, Gary.
Hey, Todd. Great to be back with you.
When did you originally write the first book, Give Up Worry for Lent?
It's 3 years ago.
It came out
3 years ago. And here's what's amazing about that book. The book has actually sold more this year, I checked with the publisher, than it did the first year. So in 3 years, the sales have been increasing. More people bought the book this year than they did the first year. So it's just incredible. This movement is starting to take root. People are excited about the idea of giving up worry and turning to the Lord for help.
Amen.
It's a radical concept, right? I mean, in our world today, we don't, you know, I just think he's not real enough for so many people.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, I've learned he is real, and
Amen.
He can help us.
Mm-hmm. Then what inspired you then to come out with this new book, Give Up Worry for Good?
Because of so many people coming to me, well, actually two reasons. So many people coming up and saying, all right, we've done Give Up Worry for Lent. We love it. And I've heard people say, I've read it over and over, even outside of Lent. What do we do next? You know, do I just go back to worrying, or is there something, right?
And, it's and ordinary time.
Really
it's ordinary
asked.
Time.
Yeah,
so
really
you can worry now,
question.
Right, Gary?
Yeah, that's right. Okay, Lent's over. Time to start worrying again. But so that was one of the reasons people said, well, what do we do now that Lent's over? So I came up with this book, Give Up Worry for Good, 8 weeks to Hopeful Living and Lasting Peace. And the other the question I would get asked repeatedly is, can we do this in a group setting? Can we do it in small groups? Can we do the Give Up Worry program mm-hmm. for small groups? So this book is designed for small groups as well as individual use. So that's why this came about. And it's just come out, and it's starting to get a lot of attention right now.
Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. So, but give us the idea here, because some people that I talk to, Gary, it almost seems like it's a personality thing. Like there are certain
yeah.
temperaments, there are certain personalities that they just struggle with
yep.
worry and anxiety. And then
right.
you've got other people, you know, the phlegmatic type person who their house is on fire and they go, oh, all right, hope the cat got out. Like, I mean, they're just not,
yeah.
you know,
uh-huh.
well, why is that, Gary?
Yeah, you know, that's such a good point, Todd. You got those people who their whole world is crumbling and they say, well, it's going to work out. I'm not worried. It's like, oh, you got to be kidding. But I'm the type of person who has always struggled with anxiety. I make that really clear when I speak and when I write. In fact, I was giving a talk one time. You'll get a kick out of this. And somebody, you know, I try to be really transparent. And here's the way my mind works. And this is how I deal with it. And you know, and I'm really honest with people. And a guy came up to me at the end of the talk one day and he said, you know what, I came in here feeling pretty bad about myself. But I want to thank you because after listening to you and the way you are, I feel much better about myself now. So you know, the Lord's using me. But you know, some of us have that tendency. And so my message when I write or when I speak is, look, I'm an anxious person. I've always had this tendency to worry, but I found Christ and I surrendered my life to him. And it's not a cliche. That's a real conscious decision that I made. And everything's different now. I still have the tendency, but he's given me a lot of peace.
You make a point in the book of discussing the difference between fear and worry.
Right.
Can you share that?
Yeah, and that's a great question because a lot of people do get the terms confused. Fear is an emotion. Fear is a feeling. It's not something we can control. And according to the church, emotions are morally neutral. So they're just feelings. And God gives us emotions for a reason. Worry, on the other hand, is a response to fear. Worry is responding to the emotion of, okay, I'm perceiving a danger, so therefore I'm going to turn inward and just ruminate and think about all the what ifs. So it's not a productive response to fear, unlike prayer. Prayer is a great response to fear. Worry is useless, and it is something that can be controlled, unlike fear. You know, a lot of times people will come to me or write to me and say, well, I'm trying to not worry, but I'm still afraid. And I'll always say, if you're praying, if you're telling the Lord, you're asking the Lord for help, and you're still afraid, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And I've learned that over time, that fear, even though you can't control it, when you walk with the Lord every day, that fear begins to decrease.
Mm. Mm-hmm. I love your honesty, Gary. I really do, because that to me, well, it's so important to put stuff on the table. Like that's my big thing.
Right.
Is I'm very passive aggressive. Those are tendencies that I don't know where they came from, but I recognize them. And I even have people in my life that will help point that stuff out when I'm going down the wrong path. And I think you have talked about that. Like, you have even people in your life that go, whoa, 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 Gary, you got to put the brakes on, man. You're heading down the anxious path, right?
Right, right, right. And I think that's important because it gives credibility to the message. Because, you know, Todd, there are a lot of people out there, well-meaning, who either, and, you know, who will tell you why you shouldn't worry and have all the reasons and all the philosophy behind it. Some religious, some not religious, but they don't, you can tell this person doesn't, they're not a worrier. They don't know what it's like to be in the mind of a worrier. So in my opinion, that loses a lot of credibility. And then you have others, I've heard the message who, you know, a scriptural message saying, well, Jesus said, don't worry, therefore we shouldn't worry. If you ask for his peace, you'll get his peace. But I take it to the next level and I say, well, sometimes, even though you're praying, even though you're doing the right thing, you still don't feel that peace. So now what? And you know, and that's going to be the way it is sometimes. So I try to let people know sometimes your faith, your peace exists in your mind, but not in your heart. So you got to keep going anyway. And eventually that peace, that feeling of comfort, that, you know, the thing we're all longing for, it makes its way from your brain down into your heart. But I don't want people to panic because they're turning to the Lord. They're praying. And they're not feeling that peace. It doesn't mean they're not doing something right. So, yeah, I think transparency is very important.
One thing, Gary, I think a lot of people are struggling with, especially as we move further into 2021, is this, since really the start of the whole pandemic thing, that they have been living with heightened levels of anxiety, worry, stresses in family life, in job. So we may walk around and think, I'm fine. I'm not worrying about anything. Meanwhile, we're suffering headaches or getting stress rashes or our necks are all cringed up. So I think it's been harder for people that have never called, you know, people that have said, I've never been a worrier, but yet they're living with these constant level of anxiety that is affecting them first physically and probably spiritually. And do you have any advice on that?
Yeah, and that's a great point because I've had people come to me and say, I never thought I was a worrier, but now I'm realizing I am.
Yeah.
And you know, because we do, we're so used to it, we become desensitized mm-hmm. almost. I would say that to anyone, even if you don't think you're a worrier, or even if you don't realize it, you may be trying to control more than you think you are. You know, even if you're not a worrier per se,
mm-hmm.
the message still holds that God wants you to turn to Him, because you may be trying to control circumstances. You may be trying to control people who are driving you crazy. A lot of non-worriers are suffering from control problems and they don't realize it. And my message is all about relinquishing control and letting God take over. It doesn't mean we don't do anything, but it's all about letting Him do what He's supposed to do, which is be God. You know, the only thing we really have control over is our will. He gives us free will. Other than that, we got control over nothing.
Hmm.
And, you know, I think that's a pretty liberating thought, to realize that, hey, I'm really not in control. Lord, You take over. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
There is a freedom to that,
yeah.
Gary, but let me tell you,
yeah.
those of us that are control freaks like me,
yeah.
we white knuckle stuff like that. And you and I, we've
me
talked
too.
At length about this kind of stuff. I feel like whenever you come on, it's almost like a counseling session for me, which is really nice. But the fact that I struggle with trust issues,
mm-hmm.
I really do. And,
yeah.
and it's all comes down really to those people that I care for. I don't care
right. oh,
about
yeah.
me. It's my wife, my kids, my grandkids. I mean, those are the ones that I want to be, you know, make sure that they're taken care of, that they're protected. And you one time asked me, you were like, well, Todd, I think you struggle maybe with trust issues. And that was one mm-hmm. where I was like, wow, I really do have to come to grips with that, because we really do have to, at the end of the day, after we do everything that we can do, then we just have to lay it at the foot of the cross, right?
Exactly, exactly, Todd. And you know, I'm with you. I struggle with the same thing with my family. It's pretty hard to say, all right, Lord, do what's best to them. If you need to bring suffering into their lives to help them draw closer to You, to help them get to heaven, then go ahead and do it. That's a killer prayer to pray. But it would be like me saying that my daughter or my wife is sick physically, but don't go to the doctor because I think I can take better care of you. No, you send them to the doctor. Same thing with the Lord. He loves our family members more than we do, but it doesn't make it any easier to let them go. I am super controlling when it comes to my family. But, Todd, you know, the final thing I have to say on this is, when it comes to trust, when it comes to saying those words at the bottom of the Divine Mercy image, Jesus, I trust in You, which is a great prayer, you don't have to feel it. Trust is a conscious decision. It's not necessarily a feeling. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. Jesus, I trust in You, you know, but it's hard. It's hard. It's hard for us to let go, but it's a process. I have found that it becomes easier the more you do it.
Well, and this is what I love about you, Gary. There's a lot that I love about you, but I love your transparency. And I love your honesty about this, because you're not coming in saying, I am a master of peace in my heart.
I've accomplished it.
Right, and I've accomplished it.
Right.
It's like, this is a journey.
Yeah.
This is a journey, and every
yep.
day
yep.
I want to get closer to the person that Jesus wants me to be, that He created
exactly.
me to be, and that can't be someone that's worrying, right, Gary?
Mm-hmm.
Exactly, because He said very clearly, Todd, do not worry. You know, you got to take that seriously. He said it several times, do not worry. Therefore, it must be possible, and also, if I am worrying, then I've got to be making Him unhappy. So it's something we need to work on. We can't ignore it. And, you know, I'm living proof that it is possible to not worry. But it's again, it's that process.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sometimes He lets you fall, too, because He wants you to remember how much you need Him. So through my anxiety, I've been drawn closer to God. And it's an incredible awakening.
Wow. And Gary's put all this sage advice into his latest book, Give Up Worry for Good, 8 Weeks to Hopeful Living and Lasting Peace. You can read it by yourself. You can read it with the study group. Gary Zimek, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me. Always a pleasure to be on with you guys.
Great.
Thanks, Gary.
I'm not worrying about anything. I'm not worried about if I get this
Look at
name.
You. You're so
next
peaceful.
Guest name
Look
pronounced
at you.
Correctly.
You're so peaceful.
Corey Higdon. Stakes in the battle over the
You said that so peacefully.
Equality Act. I got it, Cohen. It's all coming together. I'm not worrying.
Home is where the heart is, and My heart lives by the bay.
Oh, Mike waited like 20 seconds.
I can't work under these conditions, Ellen.
I'm so stressed.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, put your phone away.
Hey.
Mike's just...
You're supposed to give up worry.
You are killing it. I'm not worried. I'm not worried at all.
No, walking. You look worried.
I am not worried.
Last segment, we gave up worry, and then, like, over the break...
It just came back.
Coming back in.
All right. We have with us on the line Corey Higdon, who is a PhD student at Southern Baptist, and also serves as the Director of Theological Research in the Office of the President. Good morning, Corey.
Good morning. It's great to be with you.
Thank you so much. We're looking at this article that is in Public Discourse. You go to thepublicdiscourse.com. A contest of civility, the stakes of the battle over the Equality Act. Can you explain, because we've talked a lot about the Equality Act, but again, and I'm sorry to sound like a broken record, but what exactly is the Equality Act and what is it trying to accomplish?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's one massive piece of legislation that is going to fundamentally change religious liberty and American morality. I mean, that's how sweeping it is.
It is
amending the Civil Rights Act, and it's including within its provisions, within the protections there, the entire array of the LGBTQ agenda, gay rights, transgender ideology. It's all going to be codified, and it basically outlaws any discrimination based off of those kinds of ethics. But the problem with it is that it reaches into, I mean, it's going to apply those same standards to, for example, Christian colleges and universities who are very explicit about the way that they view gender and sexuality and marriage. And there are no protections within the Equality Act for those kinds of institutions. And we see this across the American landscape. There is just a continual sort of assault upon any institution that would dare hold to the traditional understanding of gender, of marriage, and of sexuality, whether you're a Christian college or university or you're in a Catholic adoption agency in Philadelphia. I mean, every Christian institution is under attack.
Won't this act really butt heads with some of our fundamental rights from the Bill of Rights, which I know you made mention of the Philadelphia case with Catholic Charities, which Albert Mullard featured on his podcast this morning. And it was really interesting because it's a lot of things at stake about religious organizations being able to operate under their fundamental beliefs. So this Equality Act is going to bump up against that right that we have. So how are the two going to exist together?
Well, I think the problem is that the intent of the left is that they don't exist together. And so the House sponsor of the Equality Act, Cicilline from Rhode Island, he has made very clear, this is his words, that the determination will have to be made whether or not your beliefs about gender and sexuality are actually rooted in a theological and religious belief. So in other words, the federal government is now at the point where it's ready to assume the power to determine whether or not your religious beliefs are sincere and whether they have any right to be manifested within the public square. That's the condition. That's where we are with the Equality Act. They don't want these two things to exist side by side in the American public square. That's the intent.
Wow. See, and that just brings me back to Gamaliel. You know, it's like, people, you're going to be fighting against God. Mm-hmm. Like that, Corey, that's not smart on their part, I don't think.
No. And I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, the point of my article is to recognize that there are going to be, in a pluralistic society, you cannot get away from disagreement. That is just a part and parcel of the American experiment. We have different faiths. We have people with no faith. And what I am arguing for in the article, in Public Discourse, is a meaningful path towards pluralism that protects and defends each individual's right to publicly express and manifest their deepest conviction. But what we're seeing on the left over and over and over again is the willingness to silence any and all dissent from this new socially prescribed orthodoxy. You can believe those things in private, but as soon as they are publicly expressed, they have to be silent. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're fighting against God, but fundamentally they're trying to suppress the human conscience. And wherever that has been done throughout all of human history, it has wrought chaos and destruction and has actually usurped human flourishing. That's exactly the trajectory of these kind of proposals.
Yeah, it's unfortunate too, because historically, obviously they're not studying history, Corey, because it's also brought revolution. Mm-hmm. I mean, because the people, they're not going to allow them to redefine these things that God has defined. I had a discussion with someone concerning this, and they said, well, Todd, you know, you just seem so rigid. And I said, well, hang on a second. Mm-hmm. Who do you think defines marriage? If it is a man-made construct, then yeah, you can just make it up as you go along. But if God defined marriage, Corey, then who has the right to change that definition?
Correct. This is absolutely right. And it's hilarious. It's a little bit disconcerting when it's the right who are labeled as the rigid culture warriors. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, but everything that the left is doing, I don't know how you can't look at that as rigid culture war. They are fundamentally trying to reorder every ontological ordered institution that has been shared the same understanding since the dawn of humanity. They are trying to fundamentally change it. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to do so in a way that bypasses any meaningful public discourse, any meaningful room for there to be people to express their beliefs and convictions. They're trying to silence any and all dissent. I fail to see how it's the right that's being rigid here. In fact, it's the left in their attempt to completely silence anyone who disagrees with them over what are fundamental issues, over especially for those who are religious, about who God has made us to be, what is true to his plan, what is true to his will, what is true to human flourishing, what's going to bring about true peace and hope and societal stability. These are not minor things that we're just going to toss aside. They think that they're going to win, but in fact, it's only going to entrench Christians even further in their positions and in their beliefs. It's not going anywhere. It's going to stay, because that's who Christians are. We are people who are of conviction. We're not going anywhere. And these acts, they're trying to silence us, but it's not going to work.
I don't know that many governments have had success with beating the electorate from the top down with ideals that they need to reshape themselves fundamentally. I mean, you can just see that that has not worked throughout history. And so I like that you are on a path of more discourse. And not that Christianity is going to change its beliefs or its ways. And I think those that are trying to impose things like the Equality Act on need to recognize that, and we need to find another way of moving into the public sphere, recognizing people's dignity and humanity in themselves, while not agreeing that, you know, you're a man and you can be a woman and all these other things, and imposing those thought restrictions on the Christian part of the population that is never going to move in that direction, as you said, Corey.
No, that's absolutely right. And you know, my article makes reference, my research focuses on a man by the name of Roger Williams, who was the founder of Rhode Island, and he wrote about religious freedom in the 1600s. And Williams made the case over and over and over again, you know, before the Enlightenment ever hit. I mean, this guy's early saying these things. You can have one, if you try to enforce an orthodoxy on the people, you're going to end up with one of two things. At best, you're going to end up with a citizenry of hypocrites. They are not really believing what it is you're trying to encroach upon them. And so they're not sincere in their beliefs. But at worst, and what is often going to be the case, is that you're going to end up with a citizenry who is ready to rebel. Mm-hmm. And he pointed to, in his day, all throughout Europe, you had the 30 Years' War going on, which left 8 million people dead. It was a religious conflict. You had the English Civil War going on, which was another religious conflict, which killed a higher percentage of the British population than World War I and World War II. These were violent religious conflicts, and Williams pointed to these events, and he said, look, this is the consequence of trying to enforce orthodoxy on people. Either let the conscience be free and work through the means of persuasion, or you will end up with absolute chaos, destruction, and violence.
This is, and what I don't understand, though, Corey, is the double standard. This is what confuses me, because I have been openly criticized for decades on my religious beliefs, on my stances concerning faith and morals. And to me, it's just something that I kind of accept. It's unpleasant at times, but they'll criticize me. But as soon as you try to criticize any of their quote unquote moral standings on the left, you know, the LGBTQ and several other letters, then it's like, you can't do that. Like, you can't say, it's like, wait a minute, you've been criticizing me as a as a Christian for decades. Why can't I at least ask the question? Why can't I ask the question? Like, are you really, is there proof that you were born that way? Is there a matter of choice in this? I mean, it's just crazy how all of a sudden all the rules change as soon as you start asking those questions. Right, Corey?
Absolutely. I mean, as soon as you begin to raise an opinion or a position that is contrary to the new sexual orthodoxy, you are a bigot. You have to be marginalized. We've got, you know, Christian colleges and universities that are now facing lawsuits in federal court simply because they hold to a biblical understanding of marriage. And, you know, you got students who are suing these institutions because they just felt discriminated against. They can't actually prove any overt act of discrimination, but they just feel discriminated against. Mm-hmm. I mean, where have we come to in American society where we can now bring cases against Christian colleges and universities in federal court based off of how somebody felt? And I'm sorry, but go to a different institution. Stop trying to go to a confessionally orthodox Christian college or institution or university. Just don't go there. Mm-hmm. That is what I cannot grasp here. As you said, it's just a blatant hypocrisy. I mean, I'm not going to try to apply to go to an institution that I know is just completely opposed to everything I believe. Mm-hmm. This part of what makes America so wonderful is that we have choice. We have the ability to voluntarily associate with institutions that promote and espouse the things that we just hold as steadfast conviction. And that's eroding right before our eyes.
So, Corey, the example you were given in the 1600s of the Rhode Island, what was the outcome of that? How did they resolve that conflict?
Yeah, well, you know, Williams establishes that colony. He secures a charter from King Charles II to set up what they called a lively experiment in religious freedom. Mm-hmm. And what you saw in that colony was people coming and dwelling together from, you know, faiths that typically, when those people in that time mingled together, it ended up with somebody getting killed. So if you were in Massachusetts in the 1650s and you were a Quaker, you were going to get burned at the stake. Mm-hmm. But Williams, who was not a Quaker, he did not like Quakers. He was very clear about what he felt about them. Instead of burning them at the stake, organized a public theological disputation with them and sat down with them at a table and talked about their disagreements. Mm-hmm. That's just a fundamentally different way of ordering society. We're going to burn dissent, or we're going to try and persuade one another through reasoned arguments. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I got to tell you, I know which one I want to live in. I know which society I want to be a part of.
Exactly.
Wouldn't that mean that both parties, though, are adults and behave like adults and are civil with one another, Corey? Wouldn't that
you know,
mean that?
It would. It would. And you know what? Yeah, absolutely. What this is going to take for all of us is a measure of civility in order to actually reach across and be willing to talk to one another. That's what we have to be willing to do.
Amen. Corey Higdon, you can see his article on thepublicdiscourse.com. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Thanks, Corey.
It was a wonderful pleasure and joy to be with you. Thank you so much.
Thanks.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail. Locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Prudlow continues our series on church history. Carl Truman discusses his article, Victory for Reality, because we need one. And Patrick Ahrensberg will be sharing about the One Faith, One Family Conference coming up here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, I believe, this weekend. So check that out. There's that.
Uh-huh. Nice. So bad.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.